Father, give Abba, Father, because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, that this morning that you would be pleased to come through the Spirit and speak to us through your word of yourself. Lord, that you would just let us hear grace. Let us hear mercy. Let's hear the love that you have for us and be overcome with that love. Grow in our love for you, to grow in our love for each other in the church and in the churches that meet here at Grace Chapel. Lord, this is our prayer this morning. And we ask that you might grant it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 11. Just going to look at two verses this morning and try to answer two questions. So at verse 11, we're going to read, I say then, they did not all stumble so as to fall, did they? And again, it's a question. I say then, they did not all stumble so as to fall, did they? The reply is, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? We'll stop right there this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, the last part of Paul's introduction to the book of Romans, to the church in Rome. Paul says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Beginning with faith, ending with faith all the way in the middle. Not a hint of works. I would share with the men this morning in our time of prayer, I read last week just a statement. The freer the grace, the more the holiness. The freer the grace. The more we understand salvation by grace through faith and faith alone, the more we grow in holiness. The more we grow into the image of God, the image of Christ. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We've started into chapter 11. Now may be a good time to ask the question. Maybe you should have asked it before. What are we to think of the nation of Israel? How are we to think about the nation of Israel? You can't turn your television on without hearing all that's taking place and hearing. But how are we to think about this? How are we to think about the nation of Israel? And what are we to learn from the Scriptures that towards our view, our stance towards the nation of Israel. Some Christians think that the current state of Israel is a fulfillment of God's promise to His people. They believe that that piece of property over there was promised to Abraham, and it's going to always be Abraham, and Abraham's the father of Israel, and that land is theirs. And the group of Christians that believe this tend to support Israel unconditionally, ethnic Israel, the nation of Israel. And they blame the Arabs or Gentiles for almost all the problems in the Middle East. That's one view. And it's, to be honest with you, partly the predominant view. Other Christians, and they are Christians, however, are not sure about the relationship between biblical prophecy and the current state of Israel. All the promises of God find their yea and amen in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20. All of the promises. Either they don't think that the Bible promises the people of Israel, that the Bible promises that the people of Israel will return to the homeland. That's not promised in the Scriptures, that the nation of Israel as a people will return to that particular piece of land. Or they are not convinced that this particular state of Israel fulfills that promise. Such Christians generally do not assume that Israel is always right. And they want to assess the conflicts in the same terms, in the same way that you would assess a conflict between any other nations. See what we're saying? How do we view the nation of Israel? And how should we view it? And again, from the theology that I hold, a New Covenant theology or a hermeneutic, an interpretation of the Scripture, that see that all of the Scriptures are about Christ, all the Scriptures from Genesis, as we were talking about this morning in the Sunday school class, it's all centered in the Word. And that Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the Old Testament is promising somebody's coming and through the old Mosaic covenant, God enters into an agreement with one specific people, to one nation, promising that somebody's coming and that this Messiah is going to come through this one nation. Then He came. And He, in Christ, all of those promises are fulfilled. And a new covenant, we're going to get there in a minute. I'm way ahead of myself here now. A new covenant was established when Christ came. So we're going to seek this morning eventually to see and come up with a definition of who is Israel. And we're going to look here in the verses this morning in verse 11 and 12. And we're going to seek to answer the question, why did God harden part of Israel? We saw last week that through the preaching of the gospel, part of Israel had been hardened. Look at verse 8. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not. Down to this very day, the day that Paul was ministering to the church in Rome, the day that Paul was practicing and operating his ministry of preaching the gospel, that's the very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution, a judgment to them, that their eyes may be darkened to see not and to bend their backs forever. Judgment. Why did God harden? And we've talked about the difference between hardening and reprobation. Reprobation is God passing by, not doing anything, leaving people in their own sin, in their own desires, moving their own way, just leaving them alone. Election is when God sets His love upon a person. Foreknowledge is when God changes a person who is deserving of hell, who's headed towards hell, when God comes in and changes that person and turns through repentance for us to walk and go in another direction. That's the difference between passing by and allowing people to go in exactly the way they want to go, and in grace taking people who deserve hell just as much and turning them by grace to now love the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a life moving towards Christ. When we read this morning, go back to John chapter 1 with me. In the Sunday school class, when Christ came, the promised Messiah came. Verse 10 says, He was in the world. That's Christ was in the world, the one promised all the way through the Old Testament, especially revealed to the nation of Israel through all the signs and symbols and pictures in the Old Covenant, the sacrifices, the law itself was a picture of Christ. Now, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came unto His own. He came unto the promised people of Israel, to whom He was promised. And those who were His own, did not receive Him. They rejected Him. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God in grace. He came unto His own. He came as a Jew to the nation of Israel, fulfilling all the promises. And His own rejected Him. And for that He hardened. During that process, He hardened their hearts, blinded their eyes. Now that's the question Paul is asking in verse 11 after reading verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? They haven't been so hardened that there is absolutely no hope for them. What was the purpose? Well, let me back up one second here because I want to make this clear. In redemptive history, the history of redemption, the history of salvation. And what we're looking at here is God coming through one nation, coming to one nation, the nation of Israel, entering into a covenant with them, a special covenant with them. You realize no other nation was in that covenant relationship with God. And He entered into it with Israel, not because they were the smartest, the brightest, the holiest. No. Just because He entered into the covenant with Him, He chose to. And He revealed Himself in so many different ways, as I was saying. Everything pointing forward to this Messiah that's coming, this King that's coming. He came. And that old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Anybody who was going to be right with God or related to God had to become a part of the nation of Israel. Had to be circumcised. Had to practice the laws, the commandments. Then Christ came. And he fulfilled all of that. All of that. And Hebrews, if you'll turn there with me, Hebrews chapter 8 makes it as clear as it can be made in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8, let's begin at verse 6. But now, important to notice that, but now, something has happened. Something has taken place in redemptive history. But now, he, speaking of Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Here was the old covenant. Moses was the mediator. One nation, all the shadows, all the types, all the pictures, pointing forward. Sacrifices for sin of bulls and goats that can never satisfy a holy God, but a picture to something that's coming. Verse 6 says, he has come, but now the one promised has come to obtain a more excellent ministry by as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. You want to live under a better covenant with better promises? Or would you rather live under an old covenant with shadows and types? Under law? Trying to work your way? Trying to merit your way? Or under a covenant of grace and total forgiveness by the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 7 goes on to say, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. This is a tough question. How many covenants are there? Two. I mean, if you have a first and you have a second, that's two, right? It was a Kingwood High School. For finding fault with them, again, finding fault with the people, the covenant itself in God's redemptive purpose, wasn't anything wrong with that. It did exactly what it was supposed to do. What was the old covenant supposed to do, the covenant of law? Show that we are helpless, hopeless sinners, and even if God gives his law and writes it with his own hand, his own finger, we can't keep it. We can't do it. So you can work as hard as you can. You can try as much as you can. But by works, no flesh will be justified. Finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming. This is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers. On the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, that's to Mount Sinai where he entered into the covenant, for they did not continue in my covenant, nor did I care for them, says the Lord. They couldn't keep it. Matter of fact, they broke it the very time that Moses was up on the mountain getting the covenant from the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. It's interesting that he first begins talking about making the covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They were divided in that divided kingdom. Now he says in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Who is the Israel? After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will do it. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the promise of the new covenant. That's the promise when the Spirit of God comes and does a regenerating work in our lives and turns us and gives us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. And our eyes are open to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross of Calvary. And upon our hearts and in our minds is written through the Holy Spirit who Christ is. And that desire to obey Him out of love, not out of works. And to know and to live, I have been forgiven. The part of this covenant, I will forgive. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Think about that. The promise that our sins will not be remembered. Not that He has forgotten them. He chooses not to remember them. This is, to the point of the morning's message, what we have happening here in Romans 11 is God is moving in redemptive history from dealing with one people in shadows and type, just the nation of Israel, now to a covenant, to a people that's made up of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation that's centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So what was the purpose? What is the purpose of God's hardening of the nation of Israel? I spent way too much time there, so I've got to. Are those hardened, is the question, from the nation of Israel? Are they hardened so that they are lost and will spend all eternity in hell? This group that's hardened, not passed over, they're hardened. God actively has hardened them. Why? And so they ask the question, are these lost eternally? And Paul says, no, may it never be. Perish the thought. Bury that thought, is how it goes. Then why were they hardened? They were saying, are they hardened to be damned forever? No, it's really just the opposite. But by their transgression, look at verse 11. Let me get back to Hebrews 11. I'm sorry, Romans 11. I love that Hebrews passage, though. Hebrews 8. Read it and read it and read it. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Matter of fact, Paul's going to say it's just the opposite. But by their transgression, salvation comes to the Gentiles to make them jealous. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And God's plan and God's purpose in salvation was always to include Jews and Gentiles. Real quickly, go with me to Isaiah chapter 59. I'm sorry, Isaiah 49. Isaiah 40. From before the foundation of the earth, God's plan was to include His pattern of salvation was always going to be Jews and Gentiles. We read in chapter 1, Jews first and also to the Gentiles. But look at verse 6 of Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah, the Lord speaking. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and the preserved ones of Israel." This is the Father. This is God speaking to his Son, speaking to the promised servant to come, the suffering servant. He says, "It is too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the riches of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel," excuse me, "and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also now bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Israel, by their transgression, by their sin, by their being hardened, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. Israel rejected it. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. We'll look at one example of this. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13. Beginning verse 44. Paul's preaching. Paul and Barnabas are preaching. They go to the synagogues. They preach the gospel of who Christ is. Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord," the gospel, the word about Christ. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming." This is what the nation of Israel was doing, the Jews were doing. "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life.'" You've judged yourself. You have denied the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've denied His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. And you judge yourself now worthy of eternal life, of eternal death. "Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." To as many as had been predestined to eternal life, believed. And they believed because they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. Then verse 50, the Jews excite some devout women and cause them, have them go and cause all kinds of problems and troubles for Paul. But the whole purpose, again, of the hardening of Israel was so that the gospel through the apostle Paul and the apostles would be taken to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Gentiles would receive the blessings that had been promised all the way through to the nation of Israel. Why? To make them jealous. Romans 10:19. I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, Gentiles. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Jealousy and envy is not a good thing. Romans 13:13. You're real close. Just turn there. We'll look at one place. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Envy, James chapter 3, is not, 16, is not a good thing. Not pleasant to be around jealous people. Envious people. However, here, jealousy and envy are positive. Desiring, wanting something that you don't have, that somebody else has, can be ugly and hideous. Or it could be inspiring. I don't know if you ever had someone that you've seen something in, particularly in athletics. You go and you see someone and you go, boy, I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. I wonder what they had to do to be able to do that. What book did they read to be able to do that? That's what's happening here, folks. Paul is taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles are coming to believe and to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some of the Jews are seeing this and they're beginning to say, I want that. I want that kind of love. I want that kind of joy. I want that kind of peace in my life. I want to know full, complete forgiveness. I want the hope that they have. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your heart. And be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within you when somebody asks. The Holy Spirit is using envy to save the elect Jews. Not all of Israel, some of Israel. Look at verse 14. Paul says, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Some of them. Paul looks at his ministry to the Gentiles in preaching the gospel and taking the gospel to, but also this is answering his requests and his prayer. Lord, some of my countrymen, some of my men, people of the flesh. And Paul knows as he's taking this message to the Gentiles, God will use that in the nation of Israel, the elect Jews, to produce jealousy. And say, what book did they read? Oh, the scriptures. And here in the scriptures, oh, this is all pointing about Jesus. This is all pointing to Christ. And he came. Look at verse 12. For if their transgression is riches for the world, we're the world, Gentiles. If the Jews' sin transgressions means riches for the world, and their Jews' failure is riches for the Gentiles, world and Gentiles, referring to the same group of people. If we get riches because of their failure, we get riches because of their sin, because of their rejection. And if you just do a quick study of the word riches there, it is salvation. We get the blessings of salvation. We get justification. We get adoption. We get sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ. We get glorification. That's the riches of Christ. Nothing is more valuable than that. Nothing is more precious than the riches that are ours in Christ, because the gospel was taken to the Gentiles because the Jews were hardened. How? This is the second point I was wanting to make. That's why the elect within Israel were hardened, so that the Gentiles would receive the gospel and live in such a way that the Jews, some of the Jews, would become jealous. Now, go with me. What is Paul doing in Romans? He's addressing a church that has some Gentiles and has some Jews, and they're doing this with one another. We'll get to it next week when Paul addresses particularly the Gentiles, but they're doing this. The Gentiles are saying, hey, God's rejected you, Israel. God's rejected you. We're now. And the Jews are saying, no, we have the law of Moses. We have the only law that God wrote with his own hand. We have the covenant. We have the Ten Commandments. And what Paul is doing here, how are you going to get these two people together? How are you going to get people in a church together? What produces unity in Grace Chapel? What God did in his pattern and his plan of salvation is he made the Gentiles dependent upon hearing the gospel from the Jews. And he made the Jews dependent upon hearing the gospel from the Gentiles. You see that? They were rejected the gospel. The gospel goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and demonstrate the joy and the love and the peace. Gentiles, the Jews see that. How did you get that? I want that. Where did you find that? In the Word of God. So now you have two groups that hated one another. The Jews had a law that forbid them from eating with the Gentiles. But once the gospel is revealed, once Christ is revealed, that law is set aside. And now we have, out of the two, one new man. Ephesians chapter 2. And that's the church. That's the church. That's who we are. Do you see it? Do you see it? Amongst us, as soon as we start looking down upon people, or as soon as we start elevating people, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's no distinction. However, and we're going to get to 11. We're going to look beginning next week. What does all Israel will be saved mean? What does that mean? And Paul, all the way through The remainder of the New Testament keeps telling us there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And any system that wants to continue to make that distinction, I don't think fits into a proper biblical understanding. It's the church. Every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, including the nation of ethnic Israel, is now made one new man in Christ because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your pattern, for your plan of salvation. We thank you for the new covenant that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, the better covenant, the covenant with better promises, total, complete forgiveness. We can know this morning that a triune holy God has promised not to remember our sins. Because of the cross of Calvary, where God died as our substitute in the person of Jesus Christ, bore our judgment, but he's raised, he's risen, enthroned with all power and all authority, and he's coming back. He's coming back with his reward with him. And also in judgment upon those who reject him. Father, open our hearts through the Spirit again. Maybe for the first time this morning for some. But Father, for we who have been believers for years, would you again reveal to us afresh and anew the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory as we pray in his precious name. Amen. Julie. I'm sorry. I have an announcement that I want to make. Well, just let me make it to you. What would come to be Grace Chapel Baptist Church met for worship the first time on June 17th, 1979. In case you're interested, that is my birthday. I was ordained on October the 9th, 1979, out of Randolph Street Baptist Church in Charleston. And on October the 14th, 1979, I was voted in as pastor of Grace Chapel Baptist Church. At this time, we had grown from five families to, I believe, seven families and Grandma Bear. Now, over the past 45 years, the Lord has graciously called together through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ we were just speaking of, the very, very precious spiritual family that we have gathered here today. I know, in my heart that it's time. I plan on stepping down as pastor of Grace Chapel. by the end of this year. It's not now. Actually, the elders and I have been in a discussion for some time about and prayer concerning how best to serve the body of Christ during this time of change. Right now, and like I said, this will be before the end of the year. Right now, the plan is for Barbie and I to be away for a while. And while the transition, while the change is taking place, when we do this, the elders will ask Michael to take responsibility for the pulpit ministry until they can place a candidate before you for a vote of affirmation for the position of pastor. After our time away, it is the goal and the desire of Barbie and I that we might be able to return and to participate in the worship and in the gospel ministry here at Grace Chapel in any role that the elders deem appropriate. Words cannot express our gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord for all the blessings that He has given to us through this church family. We began with a single eye focused on the precious gospel message, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in the Word of God alone. We ask you to pray for us over these next months. Pray for the elders that the Lord would give wisdom and guidance as we will be praying for you. He is risen. It will be all right. As always, if there are any questions, please feel free to contact me or one of the elders. Let's stand and sing the benediction, please.